Alistair's taller than I am. So I have it way up there. I can't see. I can't focus on it. It needs to be a little bit lower. There we go. Our reading this morning, very short passage, in Mark chapter 8. So if you have Bibles with you, open them up, Mark chapter 8. And I'm reading from verse 22 through to 26, where Jesus heals a blind man at Bethsaida. And the words will be on the screen as well. So Mark 8, starting at verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Our political views and news at the moment seems to be dominated by what can only be described as the rise in fake news. Somehow, in the last couple of years, it has become acceptable for politicians to lie to us. And rather than being held accountable, the media notes it with a flurry of headlines and tweets, usually. And then the next set of fake news comes along so quickly, either from within the UK or across the pond. The lies come so thick and so fast, we seem unable to serve justice. Now, all this fake news reminds me of a Conservative MP who shared a similar experience to me, which I would definitely describe as cringeworthy. And I want to tell you about that. Those of you of a certain age will remember the Conservative MP, Jonathan Aiken. He was active in Parliament from 1974 to 1997, 25-year service. He was found to have committed perjury, which means he lied, and he ended up in prison for it. And in jail, he met with God, and he became a Christian. Now, one of his books, Porridge and Passion, was serialized in the Daily Newspaper, and I remember a description of him that he gave of praying out loud at a prayer meeting for the first time ever. And he actually said he would rather have had his nails pulled out one at a time than repeat that event. And actually, I've been there. I remember the first time I prayed aloud, and it makes me blush even to think about it. It was horrific, horrific. So I understood where he came from, having had a similar experience. For Jonathan Aiken in prison, for me, for many others, early experiences at public prayer can actually be fairly cringeworthy events. However, I think most folks would agree, whether Christian or not, that at some stage in their lives, they would, whether they claim to have a faith in the living God or not, people do pray. I have a retired military friend who has seen far too much action in Northern Ireland, throughout Europe and throughout the world, and he would agree with that well-known aphorism that there are no atheists in a foxhole. We are all willing to speak to God as long as it's in the privacy of our own heads, when we're alone, or when we're really desperate. But actually, routinely praying for one another out loud and in company just doesn't come easy. We're going to look at that short passage that I read today, and we're going to actually look at it from a point of view of praying for each other, intercessory prayer. And we're going to look at it through the story of that blind man being healed at Bethsaida. It's not a story that's often associated with prayer. It's often matched with the passage above and below, and it becomes a triplet. So this is a kind of an unusual way to look at it. Out of the four Gospels, Mark is the only one to tell this story. Now, actually, I don't know about you guys, but I often find that when my non-Christian friends and colleagues around me question me about my faith, they very often home in on the differences in what's recorded in each of the Gospels. Why is it something recorded there and not in any of the others? Why are the stories slightly different? I don't know if any of you have ever come across Jackie Pullinger as a Christian. She was called at a very young age. She worked within the den, a drug den in Hong Kong, and has spent all her life there. So a young woman spending her time learning Chinese and working alongside drug addicts. She's had an amazing ministry. And she, I heard her teaching a few years ago. And she spoke on this very subject about the Gospels being slightly different to each other. She actually used a book called The Four Faces of God. Now, I'm guessing none of you have the book. I heard her teaching. It was amazing. It took me 2 years to track down the book. So I hold it very close to my heart. For those who are interested in that, as to why the Gospels are slightly different, she pulls in lots of different threads and ideas, including visions in the Old Testament, such as Ezekiel and Daniel. If you're prepared to put in a little bit of work, I really recommend the book. It took me 2 years to find it. On Friday, I checked on Amazon. There are 11 copies going for a penny each, right? I would go for it, okay? But preferably not while I'm speaking now, if you don't. But for today, I do not have several hours. And this is an analogy I find helpful for the differences in the gospel. If you imagine the gospel writers are four artists, north, south, west, and east, with Jesus in the center. And they're all painting. They're painting with words rather than pictures. They paint what they see. And they have a different angle each. Some of them will be painting a sunny side, a bright. Another will be in the shade. They will have different views. But there will be overlaps. And so the artist in the north and the artist in the west will share the view of the northwest view of Jesus. So you begin to perhaps build up a picture of why there are differences. These artists have different lenses, they have different experiences, and that influences how they portray Jesus. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, but it helps at least start that process of why there are differences between the Gospels, and it also helps you, actually, in answering friends' queries about the same subject. But for us today, let's put the passage into context. Just before this story, Jesus feeds the 4,000. And it is clear from the few verses at the end of that story, they still don't really get who Jesus is. They remain spiritually blind. And Jesus says this to them. I'm going to read the short part. Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, or ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Just recently, I've seen more and more of myself in these disciples. I've been spending time with someone. I have a strong sense of calling to do that. But I have lost all sense of what God is doing in a situation. I'm like the person, like the disciples, running around with breads of baskets, offering them to people. God is still God. He knows exactly what's going on in the situation. And the person who's being fed has a sense of being blessed. But I have lost all sense of what my purpose is other than I'm being called. I seem to have lost a sense of God at work. And that is so often the way when you read parables, when you read Jesus working alongside the disciples. Jesus knows who he is. Jesus knows what he's doing. The person who's being ministered to is often being blessed. And somehow the disciples are kind of standing around going, what quite is happening? That just seems to be a season that I'm in at the moment. And it may be the same for some of you, that you've lost sight of just how God is using you in a situation. But actually, we can take consolation from these disciples, because despite being with Jesus, they were indeed often blind to him working. So we have the spiritually blind before the message of today. And immediately after today's passage, we have the well-known verses where Peter finally gets it, that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some said John the Baptist, others says Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about them. And so at the start, we have the disciples blinded. At the end, the disciples finally able to see. And in the middle, our story of a blind man whose sight is restored. It all weaves together beautifully, and you can see why it's sometimes considered a triplet, the three passages together. And that is the normal way of often looking at this passage. But as I said earlier, we're considering prayer. So what can we learn about prayer in this short passage? And I guess, like me, a first reading, you read through, and it's not immediately obvious that it even is about prayer. But if we consider that prayer is coming to Jesus and asking him for something, then yes, we can look at this passage as intercessory prayer. Because that's how the passage starts. Some people, they come to Jesus, they brought a blind man with them, and they begged Jesus to touch him. Here, if anywhere, is our gospel warrant, our authority, our guidelines to pray for the physically sick and for the spiritually blind. Note that the men did all the work. The blind man is actually fairly passive throughout the passage. The people brought him to Jesus by guiding his footsteps, and the people begged Jesus to touch him. There's no obvious faith or action on the part of the blind man here, but there is faith evident on the part of those who present him to Jesus. They step forward in faith. There are no long, eloquent prayer requests, just a begging of Jesus for some help. These people who bring the blind man to Jesus have faith that Jesus can heal that blindness. So who is this Jesus to them? Why do the men place their faith in him? Are they placing their faith in a mere man? As Jesus, as somebody else? Just who is this Jesus? They must have faith that Jesus can do something for this man. They have faith. And if we read through the earlier parts of Mark's gospel, we can see that perhaps where they've taken that faith from. Jesus has fed 4,000. He has cast out demons. He has walked on water. And so, on the basis that these men have either witnessed one or more of these events or heard about them, they approach Jesus. They step forward in faith, approaching him and asking for help with a friend. And that leads us to our first lesson on when we pray for others. Just as the men step forward in faith, so we too step forward in faith. We understand why the men in the passage have stepped forward, but what about us? Our mustard seed size faith can seem so vulnerable and so small, so fragile. There are times in our walk when we lose sight of God. We lose sight of God and of his power, his majesty, his desire to hear our prayers. And if we begin to doubt just who God is, then naturally our prayers will be watered down as well. We will ask for less. We will expect less. And so the key to powerful prayers is in recognizing the power of our God. And some of those songs that we sang earlier at the start were just such a strong reminder of who God is. It is helpful for us to be reminded of why exactly we can place our trust in Jesus. I'm going to ask Anna shortly to play a short video that represents a small part, just about 3-4 minutes long, I think, of a longer sermon, about 1 hour and 10 minutes long, by a pastor called Dr. S.M. Lockridge. I don't know if you've come across this before, but Dr. Shadrach Meshach, and you may recognize those two names, Lockridge was a pastor at a prominent African-American congregation in San Diego, California. He was there from the mid-1950s to the mid-1990s. And he is known for his preaching throughout the States and throughout all the world. And perhaps his best-known message is a full 6.5-minute description of just who Jesus is, known as "That's My King." So I'm going to show you a version of it now. Anna, over to you.
The Bible says, "My King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords." That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
there are times when it would be good not to be so reserved and Scottish and British and let out a whoop and a holler, but yeah, that is our God. And he is more than capable to hear and to carry any prayer burdens that we have. And listening to that stirs my heart, and I hope too that it stirs yours. That little mustard-sized seed of faith that we have has received a watering. We have the right to approach him with our requests, and he is more than able to hear and answer our prayers. All we need to do is to follow the example of these men, and just as they step forward in faith and present someone to Jesus, so we can do the same. And after the men find Jesus, things start to happen. It all becomes much, much more personal as this blind man comes to Jesus. Jesus takes his hand. He leads him. He then spits in the man's eyes, saliva having believed to have healing properties. Just how personal an encounter is that? And Jesus lays hands on him. At any stage in the process, the blind man could have pulled back and said, no, enough. But instead, the blind man goes with Jesus, allows Jesus to lead him to a quiet place to lay hands. The blind man willingly becomes closer to Christ. That's all he needs to do. Jesus does the work of leading, of holding on to the man. The blind man stumbles forward, not quite sure what's happening, but willing to trust that Jesus will make a difference. And that's all any of us are asked to do, to come closer to Christ, even if it's just the smallest step, to reach out and to trust him. And that's true whether we've been a follower for most of our lives. We can trust him daily to guard us and to guide us, to develop and mature us in the ministries that he has given us. Or maybe you're sitting around these tables and you have never encountered the living Christ. Well, I have good news for you too. Today is an ideal day to take that first step of faith, to turn away from your past and all the mistakes that it contains, to turn away from a sense of hopelessness and doubt and shame, and instead turn to Jesus. A tiny step of trust, a few moments of prayer on your part is all that's needed to change your life and your eternity. And so we lift people in prayer. Jesus touches them. Lives are healed and people are set free. The blind, both the spiritually blind and the physically blind, can see. So what does it mean then for each one of us here to come closer to Christ? The Bible tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near to us. How do you do that? Where do you do that? For me, I have a chair at home that I refer to as my prayer chair. And even though I start off by falling asleep, it is inevitable, that is the beginning, I eventually settle to read my Bible and to pray. And I protect those times as much as I possibly can, because I know those are times when I can draw near to God. I also, though, greatly treasure the times I spend with other Christians, whether it's in worship like this or just spending time in prayer together. Each of us needs to work out just how we best draw closer to God. And once we've worked that out, we need to pursue it. Whether it's sitting and settling and reading your Bible, do more of it. Whether it's standing in worship, whether you're on your own and you've got YouTube on, or in a setting like this, then by all means, put on a song and join in. If it's listening to sermons, such as clips that we heard of from Lockridge, or fuller sermons online, if that's what enables you to draw closer to God, then go ahead and do that. Whatever's your jam, to quote my 16-year-old, whatever stirs your heart, do that. Because God wants us to partner with him. And one of our responsibilities is to partner alongside him in prayer. He wants us to be a people who see better with our eyes closed. I recently read a book on great revivals by Colin Whitaker. It's just a very short, small book, as you can see. And it struck me that of every revival mentioned that he had covered, it started with someone, somewhere, earnestly on their knees, calling out to God. Begging God to send revival for those who've grown lukewarm, or awakening for the spiritually dead. If I just scan my eyes through the contents page, it starts in 1734 with New England, it goes to Wales in 1735, then to England with George Whitefield and John Wesley. These are names you begin to recognize. Then Ulster, one that I happen to not remember, but I've read about in 1859, coming across to Britain then as well, and then moving beyond Africa, Indonesia, Korea, China, and concluding with the Hebridean revival in 1949. Every single one starting with prayer. God can do whatever he wants without us. Jesus could have healed the blind man without actually receiving the request from his friends. But he wants us to partner with him. We're not exactly equal partners. Perhaps think more of a toddler helping a mum to do washing up gives more of an idea of the picture. But yet still, he's asking us to partner alongside him. So, we have stepping forward in faith, and in the process, becoming closer to Christ. And yet, in this story, Jesus chose to bring the healing in two stages. The middle stage being where the man sees trees, the fuzzy seeing. We know from other stories that Jesus could have healed in a oneer, but yet the story is different slightly. And there are several interpretations for that. But we know that Jesus took every opportunity to teach and coach the disciples. But for us today, in that two-stage healing, we have a reminder that spiritual blindness can be stubborn and requires continued prayer. And so Jesus uses this story to teach us and the disciples to persevere in prayer, just as he does here. Many of you here, I know, and myself, pray for sons, daughters, for family members, for friends, for neighbors, to all come to faith, to know the Lord. And this story encourages us to keep praying on, even if the answer takes much longer than we would hope. And so we persevere for others. I was once told that no one ever enters the kingdom of God unless someone somewhere has prayed for them. I don't know if that's true or not. But it should spur us on to pray for others. After I came to faith, I discovered that a Christian lady walked her dog past my house. I don't know how often people walk dogs, twice a day. And every day as she did so, once she saw we had moved in, she started praying for my husband and I. That was in 1995. In 1998, my first kids came along, and apparently she started at that stage praying that the children would be brought to Sunday school as well. Now, Brian and I had no interest in church at all right? But in 2005, I came to faith, started bringing my kids to Sunday school, and husband followed shortly afterwards. She prayed for us, and she continues to pray for us, for 10 years, not even knowing who we were. Right? That is an astonishing perseverance of faith. It's one thing trying to commit yourself to praying for somebody you do know, but when actually you're praying for somebody you don't know, it's really quite remarkable how God can just encourage people to keep praying on. She didn't know me, but she prayed for me. So who are you praying for? Maybe it's a person, a family, a local school in your village. I recall actually hearing about housebound Christians, elderly ladies, praying their way around their village using a street map, and it kind of reminds me of the old Yellow Page ad, "Let your fingers do the walking," that although they couldn't walk the streets, they could use these maps. Maybe it's a country that actually God has placed on your heart. And certainly now there is so much need. With the news of this week that two-thirds of Bangladesh was at one stage underwater. For the USA, for events in Houston and throughout Texas. And of course there's one that the Bible just encourages us to pray for continually. Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Actually, it may feel overwhelming to take on an entire country to pray for. But if we return to this passage, the men who brought the blind man to Jesus, they don't immediately get to know the effect of the encounter. They don't know a miracle has occurred. They don't know the prayer has been answered. And I find that helpful, right? They don't know. And so sometimes we need to accept we pray for situations, we pray for people. We may not get to know this side of eternity, just how God has answered that prayer. But that should not stop us praying. For us, in this place, how does prayer happen here? Well, it started before the majority of folk came in. At 12 o'clock, those of us who are here took a pause, whether we're preparing food, whether they were practicing, or like me, just milling around, actually. And we prayed for a period of time. We prayed for the service. We prayed for everyone who was coming in, that you would be met, that you would feel welcomed. And as well as that, there is the midweek prayers on a Wednesday at 6:30 in this place, open to anyone who wants to come to pray or to sit silently. There is no pulling of fingernails at St. George's Tron midweek service. I encourage you to come along, to listen, to add your amens, whether they're public or said in the silence of your own heart. Even if we don't see the changes we expect to see, even if we become somewhat disheartened at times, worn out or thinking our prayers are in vain, don't give up. Keep praying until something happens, remembering that what God wants from us is our obedience and our faith in Him. And by all means, exercise the faith that moves mountains if you have it. But no, it's still God who moves the mountains. Back to the passage again. Fresh out of university and into teaching, I received some advice about teaching. And 15 years later, when I worked for Nationwide Building Society, I got exactly the same advice. Now, I know the writer of Mark's Gospel never had that advice, certainly not from the sources I did, but he used it anyway, and it's this. If you want someone to remember what you're going to say, tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. I don't know if any teachers have come across that before. And that is exactly what Mark does in one sentence here. Verse 25, he says this. His eyes were opened, his sight was restored, he saw everything clearly. Mark emphasizes that Jesus has restored this man's sight. He wants his readers to get that message and to remember it. Bringing people to Jesus makes a difference. He wants to encourage us to persevere in our prayers. And just as he wants to encourage us, so we should encourage each other to persevere. We are so privileged to be a part of God's plan for this world. We are privileged to be able to pray for others as part of that. God invites us to partner with Him. What a privilege. Amen. before I pray, I just want to read a couple of verses for you. This is certainly my last Sunday cafe church standing up the front. I might manage one more to come along. You've got a painting launch soon? Yes, I'm hoping to come along to that. So, but yeah, as it was the last time, and just given the subject that we're talking about today, I was praying for some verses for you. And so if you have Bibles, you can open them up. I'm going to read you a few verses from Isaiah 42. And I've been praying for you as a church and how you might embrace and use, take these, some of these verses on. I'm going to read a few verses. I'm going to read two verses. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. And then I'll pray. I, the Lord, have called you, St. George's Throne, to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you, and I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them. And you will be a light to guide the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind. You will free captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. Let's pray together. Almighty and eternal God, our eyes cannot see you. Our hands cannot touch you. You are beyond the understanding of our minds. And yet, you have breathed your spirit into our spirits. You have formed our minds to seek you, inclined our hearts to love you, called us to be heirs of your eternal kingdom. Give us faith to lay hold of things unseen, to live as those who see the invisible God. Lord, thank you for the hope this passage gives us to those who pray. We thank you that you are the source of all our hope. And we bring before you now situations and people who need so desperately to know your hope. For countries where conflict and war prevails. Yemen, Syria, where so often the women and children are the ones to suffer most. North Korea, where Kim Jong-un flexes his nuclear muscles and brings fear to those countries around him. Myanmar, where an estimated 58,000 have fled violence recently to enter the already overstretched and flooded Bangladesh. Lord, we pray for your peace to reign and ask that you bring hope and freedom to lands cloaked in secrecy and despair. For those countries who suffer at the hands of rich oppressors, Lord, we pray for governments of all countries who are influencing war around the globe. Open the eyes of blind leaders. Grant them wisdom, discernment, that they may lead with compassion and justice. And for those countries who have been so recently affected by adverse weather, we continue to pray for the rescue organizations working flat out to restore some form of normality. In Texas, Bangladesh, Sierra Leone, Nepal, India, and others that barely make our news. Creator God, you made all things, and all you made was very good. Show us how to respect the fragile balance of life. Guide by your wisdom those who have power to care for or destroy the environment, that the decisions they make, life may be cherished, and a good and fruitful earth preserved for future generations. And we pray especially for those among our community, our family, our neighbours, our friends who are sick, for those who grieve, for those who are anxious, for those unable to forgive or forget. Lord, restore hope and bring healing. And lastly, for now, we pray for those we know who are spiritually blind, for those who do not recognize Jesus as Messiah. We bring them before you now in the silence, and we ask that by your Holy Spirit, eyes would be opened, hearts would be made soft. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.